get started with that. Thank you. This series is called Our Purpose. Now, I finished the series last week, and in 4 weeks, we're going to have Back to Church Sunday. And so I was praying and asking God, okay, what should I do for 3 weeks? I've got 3 weeks. What should I do? And the answer was not what I expected. So these three messages are going to be very different than our normal message. Because, you know, we're a Word of Faith church. You know, people say, well, that Word of Faith message, it's old-fashioned. It's all I know is I'm 60 years old. I've been practicing it for 40 years, and it works, and I ain't stopping. Amen. All right? But there are things underneath the Word of Faith message that if we miss, then we don't even need to be here. And so the title of this series for the next 3 weeks is Our Purpose. And the title of today's message is Seeking the Lost. Now, this first verse, since I found this verse 4 weeks ago, I have just been chewing and chewing and chewing on this verse. And it's Luke 10:19, a very familiar passage to us. But when I read it in the Passion Translation, it just jumped out at me. So, you know I started the last 2 weeks of the last series with this verse, but I'm going to start today with this verse because I want this verse in our spirit. I want you to get an attitude out of this verse. I want you to walk away. I want you to take this verse, and I want you to chew on it. I want you to just, and what do I mean chew it? Go ahead and put the verse up if you would. Okay. So, you know, the Bible talks about meditating on the Word, right? And people really don't know how to do that. So let's kind of walk through a little bit. Now, Jesus is talking, and he says, now you understand that I have imparted to you all my authority to trample over his kingdom, over Satan's kingdom. Okay, let's just, if I'm going to chew on something, let's break it down and chew on it just a little bit. All right, so God, the Son of God, tells me, all right, now you understand that I have imparted to you all my authority. Well, dear God, that's more than I can even comprehend. I can't comprehend God's authority. It's beyond my mind. But yet, that's what it says. But he's given it to us for a reason. And what is that reason? It's the next few words. What's the reason? Come on, say it with me. To trample over his kingdom. Say it with me. To trample over his kingdom. All right, so how do you interpret the word? With what? The word. What is it? John 4:4? Is it John 4:4? No, John 4:10? What is it? Somebody tell me that says Jesus came to give life. John 10:10, right? John 10:10. Yeah. So John 10:10 says that, you know, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, right? We know that. We know this verse. Satan comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. So therefore, if there's anything going on in your life that's stealing, killing, and destroying, where does that come from? All right, comes from Satan. Now then, and Jesus finishes John 10:10 by saying, but I have come that you might have life. And that word life in there means life, all of life, and have it more abundantly. All right, so now he tells us, you understand, guys, I have imparted to you all my authority for a purpose, to trample on, or to trample over his kingdom. And what is his kingdom? Stealing, killing, and destroying. So let's just insert that in there. Now you understand, Jesus says, that I have imparted to you, David, I have imparted to you all my authority to trample over his stealing, killing, and destroying. See, that's how you chew. When I say chew on the word, this is what I mean. You just, see, I can spend 30 minutes on that one sentence in my mind, just breaking it down and going through it and saying, wow, it means this, it means that. Now, next sentence. And you, who's a you? And you will trample over every demon before you and overcome every power Satan possesses. Well, what's the power Satan possesses? Stealing, killing, and destroying. Deception, right? Okay? So you'll trample. What's trample mean?
Stomp all
Stomp all over. Just rub it into the ground. Over every demon that tries to come upon you. And what is a demon? I mean, a demon is a angel that's fallen. Okay, so that's what a demon. But think of this more literally. You will trample over every demon. You will trample over every demonic influence Satan tries to bring into your life, stealing, killing, and destroying. All right? So you will trample over everything that causes you to be stolen from, killed, or destroyed. And you will overcome every power Satan possesses. Oh, then I love the lessons. Absolutely nothing. Say absolutely nothing.
Absolutely nothing.
Will be able to harm you as you walk in this authority. What authority is that? All my authority. So, and you can say, okay, well, all his authority to do what? To trample on Satan, to trample over. And so when I say chew on a verse, you can take a verse and you can just, and if you ask the Spirit to open up things to you about it, you can just sit on that verse and sit on that verse. So I've been sitting on this verse for 4 weeks. And I know this verse. It's the one in the King James that says, now I've lost it. Tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, right? But the way they really, I just really love the way the Passion Translation got it down to something that is understandable and something we can just sit and chew on. Now, during the next few weeks, I want to talk to you about a subject that we as a congregation need to discuss. And that subject is our purpose. Why we are a church and why God has called us to do what God has called us to do. And I need you to stay awake. I already see some of you nodding off. You aren't interested in my breaking the scripture down. If you think you're going to sleep, just stand up, go in the back and stand. As I want you awake. And that subject that we're going to talk about is our purpose. Why are we a church? Why do we do what God's called us to do? Now, I don't want you to be confused and think that this is a what we believe series, because that's not what this is. Yes, it is true that because of what we believe, we do what we do. But what have we really been called to do? Well, Jesus answers that question in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Oh, wait a minute. What did we just spend 5 minutes on? We spent 5 minutes on talking about how he gave us all his authority, right? Okay, now go ahead and put Matthew up there. This is King James. What's the very first thing it says that Jesus says? All authority has been given to me. Oh, okay. All authority has been given to him. Where? Is there any other place besides heaven and earth? Okay, so everywhere, the whole universe. Keep going, verse 19. Go therefore. Well, go back to 18. How do you translate the Bible, or how do you interpret the Bible? All right, so is it back up there? Okay. So y'all just read verse 18 to me. Y'all, somebody just start it and y'all catch up and read along. Y'all just read it to me. What does it say? Okay, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now in Luke it says, now you understand that I have imparted to you all my authority. Okay. And he says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Now he tells us in Luke, then he turns around and gives us all that authority, right? What are we supposed to do with it? Well, we know we're supposed to defeat Satan with it, right? Because Luke tells us that. But what is Jesus? What's the instruction? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. How many things?
All.
Now, is the only thing he commanded us to do is save people?
No.
I mean, is that the first thing? Yes, but is it the only thing?
No.
And there's over 6,000 promises in the Bible. And how many of them are we supposed to go teach people about?
All
of them. So I'm going to die when I'm 113. I've said that since I was a little boy. So if I preach from now to 113, I still won't cover all of them. I can't get there. So So Jesus is not exclusive, but there are priorities. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. How much is he with us?
Always.
I am with you until things get tough. I'm with you until you get the bad news. I'm with you when?
Always.
Yeah, always. Even to the ends of this age. Now, you can go to page 1, number 1. That same passage is there, but this time in the Passion. All the authority of the universe, heaven and earth, the universe, has been given to me. Okay, go ahead. Now, wherever you go. Now, wait a minute. He says it in the King James, but it's not this clear. Where? Where do you go? Yeah, work, school, home, grocery store, gas station, restaurants. I'm going to step on toes this morning. And so those of you that are at home in your pajamas with your house shoes on, you might want to change because it will hurt with your house shoes on. So now, wherever you go, what are you supposed to do wherever you go? Really? Of all nations, all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them. Now, what's the next part? First of all, is he talking to preachers here?
No.
No. No. So what's the first thing we're supposed to do? Everywhere we go, what's the first thing we're supposed to do?
Right.
Which means we got to go out and get people what?
Saved.
Born again, saved, right. And then what's the next thing he tells you to do, me to do, everyone to do?
Baptist.
Teach them to be faithful. Follow all that I have commanded you, and never forget that I am with you every day, even to the completion of this age. What age is that? The age of the New Testament, until he calls us home. Until the rapture happens and we're called home, that is this age. We call these passages, the Great Commission. There are marching orders. So for the first part of our purpose as a church is to go seek the lost, tell them about Jesus, and do our best to bring them to him. And I'm convinced, I'm still in number one, I think, I'm convinced that when we recognize that is the reason we exist, is to reach the lost with the message of Christ, then this church, I don't mean necessarily just this church, but the church will grow. I'll take an amen from somebody.
Amen.
Now, in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, there's three parables. And they illustrate the importance of spreading the good news about Jesus. But before we read those, let's realize here, Jesus told these parables in response to something. So what's going on is he's hanging out with some people, and the Jews and the religious leaders are really giving him a hard time about who he's hanging out with. And so they were criticizing him. And here's what he says in Luke 15, 1 through 3. Now the tax collectors, and you notice how they use tax collectors a lot, because that's about the lowest of the low. In their day, they were crooks, they were thieves, they were terrible people. You think the IRS is bad? The IRS is pussycats compared to these guys. These were mean, rotten people for the most part. So now the tax collectors and sinners, see, they don't even put them in the category with sinners. They're in a whole separate category. So now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around him to hear him. Who was? But the church people, the religious people, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners to eat with him." Then Jesus told these parables. Now I'm going to give you the Rocky Oliver translation of that verse, of that passage. Here's what it says. They said, Jesus. Now, this is religious people. You got to watch out for religious people. I'm not talking about Christians. Now, these people may be Christians, but people that are so religious, they're just no good to anybody. They're not real. You know, they want you to think that they live in nirvana. They've never faced a problem. And then they want to gossip in your business all day long. You ever met that person?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, we all have. So here's what it says. If you really are who you claim you are, you wouldn't be spending time with these low-life people out here. You'd be spending time with the right people, folks like us. That's what they're saying. So Jesus pops back with three parables. Here's the first one, Luke 15:4-18. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Second parable, he goes right into the next one. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. There's what?
Rejoice.
Where? In the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then he pops right into the third one. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the young son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and then squandered all his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him in the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses," when he what? "He said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? I am here and I'm starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father.'" Number two on your insert. These are all familiar parables to us. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. Most of us know these. But I want you to realize that Jesus told these three stories to teach people that he had come for one primary purpose. To seek and to save what?
The lost.
So let's draw some lessons from these parables. First, let's understand why we seek the lost. Secondly, let's look at how we seek the lost. And thirdly, let's see the reward for searching. So why do we seek the lost? It's number three on your insert. Why do we seek the lost? Do you know that it is possible for us to do the right thing for the wrong reason? If your reason for wanting to reach out to the lost is simply to build a big church or to stroke your ego or so you can brag about, you know, what a great church we have, then that's the wrong reason, and we need to reexamine our motives. There's a simple thing. Why do we seek the lost? Because they're lost. And they're still in their sin just like we were once. You know, I attended a church many, many years ago, and I learned many, many valuable lessons in that church. And like any church, any institution, there were good things and bad things. All right? There's no perfect church. There's no perfect pastor. Only perfect one sitting at the throne of the right hand of God. All right? So, you know, get this perfection thing out of your mind. And so we attended this church, and it always bothered me. I don't know why. I mean, it makes logical business sense, but I don't know. It just seemed weird to me. He'd go on missions trips, and he would come back, and he'd say, "We got this many people saved, and we spent this much money, and so it's each soul cost $3.17 or something. And I understand his point was, you know, this was a good investment. But I don't look at it that way. You know, I'm sorry. I just, I don't care if we go spend $1 million and get one person saved out of it. Now, I do care. But my point is, do we want to get thousands saved? Well, of course. But are any single one of those thousands more valuable than that one? No. Jesus doesn't look at it that way. That's why he said in that verse that the angels in heaven rejoice when just one gets saved. So let me ask you a question. Why do we seek the lost? Why? Because they're lost. We know that. So the love of Christ compels us, say compels, to reach out and share with them the good news of God's love and of Christ's offer of forgiveness of sins and to make them part of God's family. So have you ever lost anything that was valuable?
Oh, yeah.
We know one person has. You know, when I was trying to put these messages together this week, well, this one and the concept for the second two, but when I was trying to put this, I heard a preacher, as I was looking at things, I heard a preacher tell a story, and it just fit into this, so I thought, I can tell that story. So this is a story about a preacher. He's a grandfather, and he's got two twin grandsons that are 8 months old, okay? And so he said their names were Christopher and Michael. And again, they were 8 months old. And Christopher seemed to be one of those contented type childs that would play for hours by themselves. God bless him. And you know, you might not even be aware that Christopher's even around. But on the other hand, Michael, it wasn't like that. Very vocal, quick to express his feelings. If he was unhappy, everybody knew it. If he didn't like the food, if things weren't just right, he was very vocal and very loud at 8 months. So you almost knew where Michael was. One day, the house got, the kids were over with Grandma and Grandpa. And remember, this guy's a preacher, right? And so one day, they're over at the house, and it gets strangely quiet. And whenever the house is quiet and Michael's in the house, there's something that's not right. So this preacher started looking for Michael. And he wasn't concerned, really. He just walked through the house. Michael, where are you? Michael. But there wasn't a sound. There was Christopher playing by himself like he always does, but no Michael. So he continued looking through the house for Michael, calling Michael. But still, there wasn't a sound. Suddenly, all kinds of horrible thoughts begin to come up in his mind. Anybody ever been there? Anybody that's a parent, grandparent, you ever been to the store and turn around and your kid wasn't there? What happens to your heart? It just freaks out. Okay, so that's kind of where this guy was. You know, he's wondering, well, did he stick his finger in an electrical plug? He's only 8 months old. When he said this, I started laughing. He said, the kid was only 8 months old. What if he fell headfirst in the toilet and drowned, you know? I'm thinking, well, I probably wouldn't have thought of that one, but. And so then he remembered going outside to take the trash out. So he thought, well, maybe he crawled outside when I wasn't looking. So he goes, searches outside, no Michael. And so you know, he's like, okay. So he comes back in. He gets down on his hands and knees, and he starts crawling around at Michael's level. And he searches around, and he looks behind doors, behind furniture, in the closets. And there's no Michael. There's no sound. And then he crawls into the dining room and discovers Michael under the table eating something that had fallen off the table. It was crunchy, and Michael was happy. And apparently he liked it a whole lot better than the cereal he'd been offered earlier. And as that frantic preacher slash grandfather looked at him, Michael just grins. He picked Michael up, and he said, as he was nearly in tears, he said, what'd he say? Y'all know this. Michael, don't ever do this to me again. Anybody relate to that statement? Okay, so then you got this preacher guy, and he's preparing for a sermon. And he's sitting there, and he's just kind of meditating on things, you know, trying to figure out, you know, what to preach on next Sunday or whatever. And then this thought came to him. And I want you to kind of digest this thought with me. He said, you know, later when he was reflecting on this incident, he thought, when was the last time I searched that diligently for someone that was lost from God? That's a tough question. So let me ask you another question. I told you I'm going to step on some toes. Look, we know in the Bible, what does it say? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So this is not a sermon to make you feel condemned or guilty. This is a sermon for us to just kind of put the rubber band around our head and snap it and say, okay, we got to wake up a little bit. Just let me ask you a question. If you really believe, I don't care if you're one of our teenagers. And since David's here this week, I can say this. Otherwise, I'd have said a point here. Or the oldest person in the room. If that doesn't have to be me this week. Thank you, David. And so, it doesn't matter. If you really, really believed there was a place called hell, and you really, really believed that if someone dies and they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, they're going to go to a place called hell that is a place of torture and punishment and see, we can't even wrap our mind around eternity. Forever. If you really, really believed that, remember when the story of Lazarus and the rich man? And Lazarus was a poor man, and he went to Abraham's bosom, went to paradise. And the rich man died and went to hell. And he was in agony and pain. And he tells Lazarus, he says, go tell my relatives they do not want to come to this place. Now, that rich man was there 2,000 years ago, and he's still there. And 10,000 years from now, he will still be there in that pain and in that agony. Now, if we really, really believe that, would we be so just melancholy about talking to people about Jesus? You say, oh, I believe it. You know, his preacher grandfather believed something could have happened to Michael. And so he is searching like crazy to find his grandboy, right? His grandson, right? You know, sometimes I think we get too comfortable in our Christianity. And I'm not talking to you as much as I'm talking to me. You know, Jesus looked at the crowds with compassion for them because they were like, what does the Bible say? Sheep without a shepherd, wandering aimlessly in the world. So he came to be their shepherd and to lead them safely into the fold. And that is what the Great Commission is, and that's what we are called to do. So we looked at why do we seek the lost. Now let's look at how we seek the lost. Number four in your insert. Now the second thing I want you to look at is to see from these parables are the ways of finding the lost. Now, what was presented here? It says, first, there is searching. So when the shepherd lost his sheep, he went what? He went searching for it. He went out and he looked until he what?
Found
it. And when the woman realized that her lost coin, that she'd lost her coin, she looked for the coin, right? So searching is the very first method. We need to search for the lost. Continue on page 2. And by the way, I want you to notice something here. I don't know whether you noticed or not, but there's a difference in those two parables. In the first parable, the shepherd of the sheep, he went out and looked for the lost sheep. But the coin was lost in here, in the house. How many people go to church? They do their religious duty. They sit next to somebody else in a pew or in a chair at church. And nobody's ever really asked them, do you know Jesus? So in these parables, Jesus is covering everything. He's saying, we need to go out and search for the lost. But then don't assume everybody in the house is found, is saved. You got to look for the lost in the house as well. Yeah, it's strong, isn't it? It's good. There are people out there whom we need to go search for, but there are people we also need to just find in the house. We need to bring people in. And that's the reason Jesus took time to talk to the woman at the well. That's the reason he called Zacchaeus down from the tree. That's the reason he spent most of the night talking to Nicodemus. And that's the reason one of his final acts on earth was to speak to the thief beside him on the cross, saying, today you will be with me in paradise. A gentleman named Terry Bratz. He was 25 years old at this time. He lived in middle America, you know, Kansas kind of area. You know, home, family, values. And he kind of was in that middle America, you know, lifestyle. And that's a good lifestyle. He had a 5-year-old son. And the lady next door invited his 5-year-old son to vacation Bible school, what we call VBS. So Terry didn't mind. You know, he let his son go. And the kid had a good time, and he went every night. And at the end of VBS, he invited his dad, Terry, who was not a Christian, to come to the closing program, and Terry went. And as he watched the program, the Holy Spirit began to deal with him. And it took a while. But gradually. So what happens? The Bible teaches us everything. Sometimes we just plant seeds. Sometimes we water and fertilize, and sometimes we reap the harvest. So you can't assume just because somebody didn't get saved today that you didn't say something that's going to start working inside of them. Okay? And so he didn't get saved that night. I mean, he was at a vacation Bible school program, but the Holy Spirit was probably working on him, is what he says. And eventually he became a Christian. And not long after that, Terry enrolled in Bible college, and today is a preacher. And his son Craig, who was the 5-year-old, when he was invited to be VBS, he grew up and he became a minister as well. And then the younger son studied for the ministry as well. All because one lady took time to invite a 5-year-old boy to attend VBS. Okay, so what if you had a church? What if you had a ministry? And you really felt like, man, what am I doing here? And a young man in his early age named Billy Graham gets saved. And then that young man grows up to lead more people to Christ than any other human being in history. Was it worth all, whatever efforts that church had to go through to get to that young man to accept Christ? Okay, so like in this case, this lady invites a 5-year-old. The 5-year-old invites the dad to, all right, everybody stand up. I see too many heads nodding off. Stand up. Everybody, wiggle around. Let's get some blood flowing. All right, sit down. All right, so this lady invites the 5-year-old. The 5-year-old invites the dad. The dad eventually, through over time, gets saved. The dad becomes a preacher. The 5-year-old becomes a preacher. The little brother becomes a preacher. Now, that lady how important was taking the time to do something that she probably thought was just, give the kid something to do? In the course of time, though, what do they say? You know, 2020? You know, hindsight's 2020? You know, all right? In the course of time, though, was what she did a life-changing experience, not just for the dad and the two brothers, but for all the people they've ministered to throughout the years? Never think that inviting some child to Sunday school or inviting somebody to church, don't ever think that it's a small thing. You have no idea. Now, suppose that lady had never gone to church or never been invited to church and never got saved. You see how God works? We don't understand and we don't see everything. But he does. And he knew getting that 5-year-old into VBS was going to change not just the life of that family, but however many hundreds and thousands they minister to through their lifetime. The lost. Number two in your insert, we need to be searching. We need to be looking. But number two, there's a second method of how searching the lost was presented here, though. And so, it's really a third. So you see the shepherd going out. You see the woman with the coin staying in. So, but they were both searching. But there's another thing here that we need to discuss. So the shepherd and the woman, they go searching. But the father, he stayed home. He didn't go after his son in that foreign country. It may not have done any good to go to that far country and find the prodigal son and drag him back home. He needed to come home on his own. So what did the father do? Now listen to me, because we're now talking about the church. I don't mean this church necessarily. I do mean this church, but I mean the church as well. The father made home so appealing that the son wanted to come back. Number three. So in one respect, we search, but in another respect, we attract. We need to make the church so warm and appealing that people want to come. And I mean, no disrespect. Well, he's out of the room right now. But I mean, no disrespect to Richard, who's been being our greeter. But, you know, when things are normal and you got Grandma Betty and you got Brenda up there greeting, it don't get no better than that. People walk in this place and they feel loved the moment they walk in. And Brenda is so good at names that next week she'll know who they are. And people feel valued. I can't tell you, you know, most people don't talk about the preaching, which is kind of sad. But how many visitors that I've talked to that say, man, I just felt so loved when I walked in that place. I mean, you can go read our comments on the internet, and you'll see that. And so, we need to make the church attractive, not in a way where we're compromising our values, but in a way where people walk in and they feel something they don't feel out there. And that's loved. Because out there they are used. We don't want to use nobody. We want to love people. Now that doesn't necessarily mean we're always, you know, sweet and kind in our words. Sometimes love's a little tough. So in one respect, we search, but we need to make the church appealing. And wherever there are prodigals out there in the far country, wherever that may, they need to know that the church is a place of love. A church is the place of acceptance. And I'll talk about that in a minute. Where they'll be received with open arms and where there are people who will understand and reach out and minister to them. Now, again, acceptance doesn't mean compromise. Do you understand that? We stick to our beliefs. Things are this and this. We stick to our beliefs, but we don't. God doesn't condemn people. We don't condemn people. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to say something's wrong, and if somebody gets offended at that, you know, I mean, at some point, you got to say something's wrong. If it's wrong, it's wrong. I mean, sometimes you have to say that. And if people get offended with that and leave, well, they at least heard it and we planted a seed.
That's right.
But people need to walk into the church knowing that, and you know what? Most of the time, they know what they're doing is wrong. I mean, they still have that thing inside of them, and they know what they're doing is just not. Let me rephrase it. They may not think of it that way, that it's wrong, but they just have this thing inside that they know is just not right. Does that make sense? Has anybody but me ever felt that? All right? So, but they don't need to walk in here and feel like they're going to get beat over the head with it. They need to walk into a place where they will be loved and accepted. And what did Jesus say? When we go back to the beginning of this message, he said, make disciples of all nations, teaching them. Well, most of the time, the reason they are the way they are is because they've never been taught. And if they are open to be taught, then they can change. And if they change, then the problem will go away. The sin will go away. The situation will go away. And if they're not teachable, eventually they'll leave. And we planted some seeds, or that church planted some seeds. But it's not, oh, you're one of those. Yeah, well, you know, and like, you know, they feel like they've just been beat to death for walking in the church. No. We love people. We may not love what they do, but we love people. We have to. We have to make the church a place where it's appealing. People feel loved. They feel valued. So we talked about, why do we seek the lost? How do we seek the lost? Now let's talk about the reward for seeking the lost. And number four, finally, there is a reward, and the reward is rejoicing. Or you could say the reward is joy. Okay, so when the prodigal son came back home, the father said in Luke 15, 22 through 24. So the prodigal son, in this case, you could say it was somebody in church, right? And they leave. And they come back. And you think, yeah, you got out there and got all beat up and you just want to come back. No. What did the father say? He says, quick. Say quick. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This son of mine who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And that's the way we have to look at people, with value. No matter how much in the pig pens they got, we value people. When the shepherd found the sheep, he told his friends and neighbors, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep. What did he say? Rejoice with me. And then Jesus answered in Luke 15, or adds to this in Luke 15, 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people that do not need to repent. And when the woman found her coin, she called her friends and neighbors and said, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. And Jesus said in Luke 15, 10, he added this, in the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Number five on your insert, because I want you to listen to me. If it is that important to the angels, how much more important should it be to us as children of God, not angels of God, children of God, that our brothers and sisters come home? Think about our friends. Think about our loved ones who are outside of Christ. There's a guy named Larry Bryant, and he heard a sermon about the angels rejoicing in heaven when one sinner comes to Christ, and he wrote a poem. It's in your insert on, it's number five. He says this, And when he says Golden Gate, that's not talking about heaven. There's no such thing as Golden Gates in heaven. There's pearly gates. He's talking about the Golden Gate Bridge. All right? So at the completion of the Golden Gate, no angels did not celebrate. And when the Wright brothers flew their bird, no angelic shouts were heard. There's only one thing that we are sure about that can make those angels jump and shout. It's when a sinner makes the Lord his choice. That's when the angels rejoice. When the light bulb first lit up the town, no, the angels did not dance around. And when the Model T hit the street, it didn't bring all heaven to its feet. When the first man stepped on the moon, they didn't sing a victory tune. And when the first computer was born, they didn't blow Gabriel's horn. There's only one thing that we're sure about that can make those angels jump and shout. It's when a sinner heeds the Savior's voice, that's when the angels rejoice. You know, meditate on that one for a little while too. And if that is true of angels, how much more should it be true of the church? And I think that's that the reason that at the end of the service when we call for the lost to be accepted is so important, because destinies are decided at that moment. You know, there was a guy that came to church here for a while, for a year or two, I guess. And I asked him, I said, why did you start coming to church here? He said, because I watched a few of your show, your things on Facebook, and I noticed that after every message, regardless of who was there, you called for the lost. He said, and that really made me think, the church that I've been going to for years and years and years, they call for the lost on Easter, on Christmas, and maybe one or two other times during the year, but there was no altar call for the lost. So why are you having church? I don't know who's watching. I don't know which one of you may be struggling, thinking, you know, gosh, I really just need to get right with God. I don't know that. And I don't know who's out there. And I don't know who this week will watch this, or 2 years from now, since it'll be, we'll watch this. I don't know. So for me not to give, as a preacher of a Christian church, not to give a call for the lost every service is a sin. It is wrong. And you have these churches that call for the lost 1, 2, 3, 4 times a year. That is no church. That's a social club. I don't know what that is, but it is not a church. Churches seek the lost. That is the only reason we're in business. Yes, and once people get saved, then we teach people how to prosper and how to walk in health and how to live in the blessing of God and all of the things that come with being saved, but you got to get them saved first. And so, you know, it's like people are like, you know, Rocky, everybody that's been coming are all members. I mean, you know, it's not like visitors are walking in the door right now because of the situation. So I'm still going to give an altar call for the lost. Always. So we ought to be like the angels. But for the most part, here's the thing. For the most part, the church has been shut down for the past 6 months. And, you know, we have services online. Most churches have services online. A lot of churches have gone out of business. And we've picked up some people that we don't even know who they are. But most of those people, I'm assuming, were already Christians, and they just found us and liked the message. You know, they like the faith message, and that's fine. But that's not going out and seeking the lost. Number 6, as Christians, we can search and we can attract, but finally, it comes down to a person's own decision. We need the church doors open. And like never before, we need to invite the lost to come either into this place or join us online. That's why I said earlier, you know, if you won't come, if you just can't get yourself to a place where you can come to the house of God, then make your place the house of God. Invite your friends to a watch party. Print off the notes from band, watch the service, and then have a 30-minute Zoom call with your friends and go through the service and go through the note page. You be the church. How many people, now granted, most of the people that have died from COVID haven't really died from COVID. They've died from underlying reasons that COVID exasperated, okay? So, and we know that. The scientists know that. Everybody knows that. COVID by itself hasn't really killed that many people. But it has taken a lot of people to their grave sooner than if COVID hadn't existed. Can't we all agree to that? Okay. Those people don't get a chance to hear the message again. Now, if COVID hadn't happened, you know, there's hundreds of thousands of people that have died worldwide that may have had a chance to hear the message. But that'll never come up again for them. We are in a serious business. And we are a church. This building is not the church. You are the church. I am the church. We are the church. And we have an obligation. We have an obligation to serve God. And what did Jesus say? He said, bring them in and teach them. We need the church doors open. Now, we're going to be smart. You know, we're going to, as long as the government says 50%, we're going to do 50%. As long as the government says masks, we're going to do masks. Whether you agree with it or not, unless they tell us to do something immoral or illegal, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to follow what they say. So we're going to do that. You know, the kitchen's totally different now. We don't have stuff out. We still serve breakfast, you know, a different kind of breakfast, but we serve it. But it's served to you. Nobody touches anything. The church doors are open here and many other places. Some are still closed, but the church doors are open. And if you can't get yourself to come to the building, then you're the church and you need to be open. I want to hear, I want somebody to email me, text me, call me something and say, hey, I had a watch party this week and I invited a bunch of people and we had five groups on there and afterwards we did a call and I had 15 people there. You just became the church. You became Calvary New Life Fellowship location number 2.
Amen.
Or 3 or 4 or whatever. We need people in the house. We need people outside the house. But if we don't, allow ourselves to, or if we don't make ourselves, I guess is the right thing, do what we are commanded to do, then it will not get done. Now, during this time, there's also opportunity. Because, you know, kids are being taught on the computers. Lots of stuff's happening on computers. People are more open to that. And people are reconnecting via Zoom or whatever. So there's opportunity. And I think people are more open today, because if you had a friend that you'd have been inviting to church and they just won't come to the building. You know, maybe they had a bad experience, something. But they like you. Watch party time. You know, I've been inviting you for 2 years. I know you know how to use Zoom because you got 3 kids at home. They use it every day. Your 8-year-old can teach you if you don't know how. So, opportunity. So let's watch it together. We'll be at different locations, and afterwards let's talk. So, see, we have these blinders. People got to come to church. Well, we have opportunities now. We didn't. Now, granted, this 6 months has been bad for the church, but it's also presented opportunities we've never had before. Will we take advantage of them? Will we use the technology that we have available and the relationships we have available and capitalize on that? And if your friends are not saved and you really believe there is a hell and that's where they're headed if they die, well, maybe that'll put a little fire under you to get involved. I want to show you a video real quick. We were going to do that earlier, but I want to show you a video about what's coming up in 3 weeks when we do Back to Church Sunday. Go ahead and show that video.
The changes brought by COVID-19 have been difficult. Our lives changed overnight as everything shut down. We were forced to deal with isolation in a way we'd never experienced. Suddenly, in the midst of the darkness, God showed up like He always does, turning fear into faith, quarantine into connecting, and downtime into precious time. Relationships were strengthened unexpectedly. And another thing changed. People all over the world, including our friends, neighbors, coworkers, and families, became more open than ever before to hearing the gospel of hope. The pandemic shook us, but it did not crush us. We shared good times and bad times virtually. We realized what is truly important in this world: each other. The church rose up to help those in need and to be the hands and feet of Jesus during this difficult time. We found out we are stronger together. As life returns to normal and things reopen, we'll never forget how important our relationships are and the value of spending time with loved ones in person. As we're able to gather again face to face, think of every person in your life, at every age and every stage. They're waiting on an invitation to church from you. Because in every way that God connects us, we are stronger together now more than ever.
We have been through something that hasn't happened since 1918, over 100 years, a worldwide pandemic. And we're still in it. It will pass. Will the church pass with it, with only a remnant, or will the church go stronger because of it? If it's going to go stronger because of it, it is because of us. What are we willing to do? How much of our comfort zone are we willing to get out of? It's a question each of us have to ask ourselves. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Jesus came so that this place called hell I've been talking about will not concern you, other than for people you love. He made a way where there seemed to be no way. He will take you and pick you up and dust you off and wash you and cleanse you and make you into a type of being that never existed before He died. He will take you and mold you and shape you into something that you will not even recognize. You'll walk in the blessings of God, in the peace of God, in the joy of the Lord. You'll have strength you never knew you had. But to be able to participate in any of that, He's got to be the Lord of your life. So if you're here today, you're watching me, you're listening to me, and Jesus Christ is not Lord of your life, or you need to just say, "Pastor, I need to just get right with Him. I need to rededicate my life to Him today, and I want to get busy serving God the way I should." So if you're here and that's you, just lift a hand. If you want to make Jesus Lord or you want to rededicate your life to Him today, just lift a hand. Thank you very much. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge this before God. We're going to say a prayer. It is really that simple if the prayer is said from your heart. So let's all say this prayer together. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that You would give me a heart for people. But before that, I understand I have to have a heart for You. And to do that, Jesus has to be my Lord and my Savior. And Jesus, I accept what you did for me on the cross, dying for me, suffering for me, going to hell for me, so that I could be a child of God. I could be righteous through you, and you became sin for me. Thank you. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Still every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Now, if you're watching or listening, just acknowledge this again. And if you're here, is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, it's hard. I get it. It probably shouldn't be hard, but it's hard. But I see the importance of talking to people about God. And I just commit that with the power of the Holy Spirit and the help of the Holy Spirit and the strength of the Holy Spirit, I will get bolder. And I just ask the Holy Spirit to help me do that. And as he does, I will step out and I will speak. If that's you, just lift a hand. Father, in Jesus' name, you see these hands and these hearts. And I just pray that you would give boldness to these people. A boldness like they have never experienced. A Holy Ghost boldness inside of them that will just surprise them. And as they do, Father, I just thank you for taking and making profitable their words as we see people come into the family of God. And we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. You all right? One person's okay. All right. I'll ask again. Are you all right? All right. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to come into the house of God today to learn of you, to learn who we are and what our responsibility is, and what a great amount of trust you have in us to give us the responsibility and the job of managing your kingdom on this earth. And I just thank you, Lord God, for that awesome privilege, and I ask that you would just help us to be good stewards of the Word of God and the faith of God. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week. Go forth and just open doors, close doors, guide us, lead us. I thank you for just taking us to whatever place we need to be to by the time we get back here next Sunday. I just receive that. Blessings in Jesus' name. And child of God, you be blessed today and you have a great week. In the name of Jesus, amen. And you are dismissed.